Good morning, everybody. My name is Ben Kearns. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and gosh, it's so nice to be with you. I've been on vacation the last couple weeks, and I've got to visit some of my friends' churches, and it's so fun to see that God is alive and active in so many places in the North Bay. But I'm not going to lie, selfishly, I'm so glad to be back with you, my people, and gosh, I love our worship team and our whole staff team and you. So great to be with you. One of the things on this vacation, I had a lot of time, it was a staycation, and because all my family got to work and I got to hang out, and so I did all sorts of fun things. I went for basically walks by myself, which for me was great. And you know that giant heat wave that happened last week and the last couple weeks has just been awful. We don't have air conditioning, so it's actually cooler to go out for walks in the heat of the day than sitting in my house. And I was taking for my dog for a walk, and I was walking by Sam Marin High School, and in the heat of the day, I could hear on the football field the football players doing their it's not non-mandatory practices. Is that what they call them, Daniel, when you're just like, you don't have to do it, but you kind of have to do it. And it's like 1,000 degrees, and these football players are up there, and they're just grunting and sweating. And I'm like, this is the worst. This is why I'm not a high school athlete or an athlete in general, because who is going to subject themselves to this kind of suffering? Who's going to say, yes, it's 100 degrees, I'm going to put on pads, I'm going to go, and I'm going to get yelled at as I have to like do roll around in this like melting turf? That just sounds awful. But what's crazy is all of these boys and young men, they say, yes, I'm going to do it. I'm going to show up at school. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to put myself through this duress. I'm going to have whatever my coach says, I am going to do it. And the reason why they do it is because there's this hope that maybe they may reclaim some of the glory of a couple years ago and once again be state champions. Am I right, Daniel? Once again, maybe. You know, just a quick shout out, my son was the long snapper for the state championship team, and so I'm like, I'm pretty jacked about it. But it's wild, as you think, as for a football player and a football team, you're like, I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to go through two-a-days. I'm willing to go through the heat. I'm willing to put myself under the submission of this coach because maybe there's a good shot that we will be state champions and it will be worth it. It'll be incredible. And what's wild is, as the coach, they know all the things they're supposed to do. They're not being mean, but they know athletics, they know kids, they know what it takes, and so they are inflicting pain and punishment on these poor kids, right? And as a kid, as a 15 and 16 and 17-year-old, you're trying to figure out, is this coach, like, do they really know what they're doing? Are they helping us get to the goal, or are they just, like, causing pain for no reason? And what's wild is, over the whole arc of a season, right, there'll be games that you win, games that you lose. And when the teams lose, the coaches actually suffer right alongside the kids. They don't want to lose. They're not trying to lose. They're not like, hey, this is good for the kids. They put so much time and effort and energy and heart, and when the team loses, the coach suffers as well. And the reason why I bring that up is because this morning we're going to talk about all of our favorite topic, which is suffering. And no one likes to talk about suffering. No one wants to suffer. But I thought this was just a really easy way to at least dip our toe in this the problem of pain and the problem of suffering, because there is this weird dance that we do, especially as Christians, where we're like, we're living this life. There's suffering that's happening. In some sense, we kind of willingly enter into it. Sometimes it happens to us, and we wrestle with, is God for us? Is he intentionally doing this for us? Is he suffering alongside of us? What is happening? And if we don't really think well about suffering, then when we actually are in suffering, most of us just want to pull the ejection handle. In fact, in suffering, I would argue all of us want to pull the ejection handle. And so we want to make sure that we have a firm enough foundation theologically, spiritually, that we're rooted enough so that when we do walk through these seasons of suffering, we're willing to say, okay, God, what do you have for me in it? And we can try to at least lean in and trust God like these poor high school kids are trusting their coach. And so how do we get to suffering? Well, we're going through this incredible series this summer called The 10 Chapters You Ought to Know. And when Jeff put it out there early in the summer and said, hey, what are chapters that you have to know? What are chapters in the scriptures that you have to know? Romans 8 came up over and over and over again. So we're like, gosh, I guess we have to do Romans 8. And Romans 8 is in one of the most foundational books of the Bible, which is the book of Romans. Romans is this incredibly complex theological treatise by Paul, who was an apostle, right? And he was someone who was persecuting Christ and ended up dying for Christ at the end of his story. And so Paul writes this book of Romans, and Romans is kind of divided in these two parts. The first part is this incredible theological take on sin, on rebellion, on atonement, on what it means to be saved, and the work that Jesus does on the cross, and what it means to be adopted into God's family. The very second half of the book is then, well, if you are now adopted into God's family, how then should you live? It's great and it's brilliant. And Romans 8 is the hinge of this book. And in Romans 8, the first third of Romans 8 is all about our adoption into sonship. If you've ever heard that passage, you know, where our spirit cries out, Abba, this very intimate calling out to God. That's in Romans 8, this beautiful invitation to being a son or daughter, right in the first third. The second third is all about God's love, right? For I am convinced that nothing is going to separate me from the love of God, nor height or depth or angels or principalities, like this incredible teaching about God's love. And then right in the middle, the hinge of the hinge is about suffering. And so I thought, gosh, what an opportunity to at least talk about something that no one wants to talk about, that we go through something that all of us go through, because the reality is everybody suffers. It is the problem with a broken world that we live in. Humans suffer, Christians suffer. And so what in the world does Paul have to say? And in the hinge of the hinge, we're going to see, I think, that Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, just gives us some incredible insight and wisdom. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 8. So if you have a Bible, open to Romans 8. If you have a Bible in front of you, would you just yell out that page number for those of us who have a hard time figuring out where in the world all this stuff is? 1132. On it. I love it. So here we are. We're in Romans chapter 8, 1132. Romans big chapter 8. And we're going to start in verse 17. Verse 17 is actually my favorite verse. Now, I was going to go a different way in my sermon this morning. As you'll see, it says this. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, what's interesting is I've always ended this verse with that comma. I love this passage before the comma. This is the most incredible passage. If we're children, then we're heirs. If we're adopted into God's family, if we have been given the spirit of sonship, if we're like, yes, God is my heavenly father, I'm his precious son, you're his precious daughter, then we are heirs. Which means, just like if you had a wealthy father who had this entire land and then you're their one and only son, when they pass away, you're an heir. That all of that wealth, all that land is yours, right? You're an heir. And if we're adopted into God's family, like, oh, we're heirs. We're heirs to all the spiritual blessings, to the kingdom of God. We're not just servants. We're not just work hands. We're actually heirs. This is our inheritance. Oh, so good. That's where I was gonna go, but I thought, gosh, why not? It's the middle of summer. Let's go. Let's see what happens after the comma. So the reality is, if we indeed share with his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory, all of us want to share in his glory. All of us want to get to the end. All of us want to be state champions. But in the biblical worldview, in the Christian worldview, Jesus is our hero, right? He's not just our savior, he's not just our Lord, but he's our hero. And because he's our hero, we want to model our life after him. And Jesus chose to model his life in an upside down way, right? Shelley preached on the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, not blessed are the handsome and strong, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. So if we want to get to his glory, right, we have to share in his sufferings. Jesus was a person of suffering. He is our hero. And for whatever reason, the way that God set it up, that's how Jesus did it. And if we want to be followers of Christ, then we want to follow him into suffering. Here's just kind of a little pithy way that I thought would be helpful to remember, because this isn't about self-help. This isn't like just try harder, pressure makes diamonds. This is about spiritual formation. This is about submitting ourselves and surrendering to God's tender care in these really challenging seasons. And one of the pictures that we have in scripture is this idea of a kiln, that God longs for us to be pure, to be like gold or silver. And people who make gold and silver, right, you have to melt it down. And under this melting down process, right, the impurities come up and they get burned away. And what comes up at the end is this pure gold. So what comes out of the mountain is not pure gold. It has to go through this process. In the same way, we are adopted into God's family, but God wants to refine us and transform us into his image. So suffering, it's not pressure makes diamonds, but suffering is the divine kiln that refines our soul for God's glory. It stinks because suffering does not check out for us. That's not our glory. But for whatever reason, in God's kingdom, it's for his glory. So let's move on. There's four things that I just want to go through briefly that we're going to kind of blow through this chapter, because there's a giant chapter. And over the course of this next week, in our Summer of the Scriptures, we'll unpack it together. But there's four things that Paul brings up that I think at least give us a framework to think about how we want to engage suffering. So here we are. Let's start with Romans chapter 8, verse 18. It says this, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us." And so the very first thing we want to recognize here is that suffering is given its weight through perspective. And what I mean by this is, I don't know the right way to say this. I guess I'm kind of old because I find myself doing this to kids. I remember my parents doing it to me. But have you ever had like old guys just be like, "When I was your age, I would walk 10 miles to school uphill in the snow." And you're like, whatever, right? Look, give me my TikTok. I don't get you, right? And so the reality is we all, everyone thinks our generation suffered more than the generation, right? And we look at our kids and we're like, "You don't even know suffering. I know suffering." My parents look at me like, "You don't even know suffering. I know suffering." And I remember I was listening to this podcast on World War I. This Dan Carlin does this like hardcore history. It was like 30 hours of World War I. It's like I'm in 1917 worldview. And describing World War I and the suffering and chaos and carnage, it is gnarly. And to spend 30 hours listening to it, it shapes my mind, you know? And this was right when I turned 40, and I was talking to my son on the phone. Actually, I was FaceTiming him, and I tripped, and I fell, and I broke my knee, and I fell down, and I could not get up. I broke my kneecap in half, and the ambulance had to come, and the whole thing. And one of my buddies reminded me, he said, when the ambulance came and they put me in, I was so in shock, I guess, but I said, "I would have never survived World War I." I was like, who can live like this? And in World War I, they're like, "You broke your knee, it's gonna be okay," you know? And so suffering has its weight through perspective, right? So you look at this picture, you're like, what in the world? Who wants to take a stab? What is this a picture of? Hair? Good guesses, everybody, great. All right, I'm gonna help you out. It's pasta, right? You're like, what is this thing? You step back, you go, oh, it's pasta, okay? So, but that's what it is with suffering. And what ends up happening, usually we do our perspective based on more suffering, right? So what's the decimal point on suffering? Like, oh, this is something that's happened bad, and I want to compare it to something that's happened worse or something worse. And that's how we keep like going down. We put ourselves above our kids because, oh, your suffering is not as bad as my suffering, and so on and so on. But what's interesting in the scriptures is the perspective that we have isn't, oh, Jesus suffered the most. It's not who suffered the most. What gives us our perspective is the glory, right? For these football kids who are wrestling, who are dying in the sun, they're aiming for the glory. It's not what era of kid did harder football practice. My dad, trying to relate to my son, is like, "When I played football," he's like this 5'6" Jewish kid. I'm like, "You didn't play football, Dad." But he's like, "We would rub dirt in our wounds." And I'm like, no, it's like, yeah, whatever, right? It's not like that. It's not who suffered more, but it's who suffered compared to glory. Because of this thing we're aiming towards, we're willing, right, to suffer because of that thing. And what I was really challenged by is who our heroes are. I don't know if you go on Instagram, but there's this great Instagram page called Preachers with Sneakers. And basically, it's normal-looking pastors like me, except they have like $700 sneakers, you know, and then they just get blown up on the internet. But I'm like, I kind of want $700 sneakers, right? I want a $400 sweater. I want, like, right? Like, even the pastors that I look to, the authors that I look to who are incredible Christian men, I'm like, I kind of wouldn't mind being Christian famous and having a big house and being featured on Preachers with Sneakers, right? Even in a Christian way, we have heroes. And what's wild is our heroes kind of unintentionally compel us to be certain types of people because they're our heroes. It's who we look up to. It's who we want to be. And in our culture, we kind of all want to be some version of famous, right? But what's wild is that's not how the church used to be. The church didn't affirm and lift up the people who had the best sneakers. What's wild is in the first few centuries especially, Christians affirmed the Christians who suffered, the martyrs. They were the heroes. They were the heroes. If you were a martyr, that meant that you were someone that suffered along with Christ because Jesus was our true hero. And if Jesus is our true hero and he suffered and we get an opportunity to suffer, then we get to be united with Christ. And if Jesus is our hero, then we want to be like him. And it's like such an anathema to our context. We're like, we love comfort. Like even saying it out loud, I'm like, I'm saying this like half like theologically, yes, but in my guts, you have to know, I do not want to suffer. Like culturally, we do not want to suffer. But part of it is changing who our heroes are. And one of the heroes was this woman, I'm going to mispronounce her name, but doesn't matter, Perpetua. And she was born in 182 AD in Carthage. And she's born in this wealthy family. And in one of the persecutions that happened during the Roman Empire, her family was, you know, the Roman Empire, well, the centurions, whoever they were, right? They go to this family and they capture the entire family. And Perpetua and her servant Felicity, right, are captured along with their mom and dad and all these people. Well, the mom and dad are like, we're good. We love Rome. Like, they totally were like, we got you. We love Jesus in our heart, but we love Rome with our mouth. And they kind of step back and they're like, they told her daughter, like, listen, you love Rome too, right? And she's like, no, I love Jesus. Jesus is my hero. I'm going to suffer for Jesus. And if Jesus takes my life, it's going to be okay. And this 20-year-old young woman stands up to the face of Rome and is martyred for her faith. This is her very last words. Stand fast in the faith and love one another, all of you, and be not offended at my sufferings. What a baller, right? Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, what does he say? He goes, oh, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus was her hero. And then she had the opportunity to suffer. She's like, oh my goodness, I get to be like Christ. And what are my last words? Not Rome sucks, not Jesus is gonna like smite you one day, but it's no, stand fast in the faith, love one another, all of you, and be not offended by my sufferings. What a boss. Saint Perpetua. What a boss. What a hero. And then for me, at least this week, this is just a little sidebar. For me this week, my big challenge and takeaway is I want to readjust my heroes. The rest of the stuff I think will come after. There's other things that we're going to talk about in a minute. But I just think that's a really, that was the thing, that was the conviction for me and something you might want to consider. The people that we affirm, that we esteem, that we aim towards, are they helping us become more like Christ? Or are they helping us find more comfort in the world? And for me, that was God lighting me up today, this week. All right, Romans 8:22. Here's the second point. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Such a fascinating statement. And N.T. Wright has this like this giant chapter about this, which we don't have time to get into, thankfully. But what is wild is there's this sense that creation is just, it's not settled, right? Feels like the world is falling apart. The world is blowing up. Feels like that happens inside of us. And what's interesting is I think there's this picture that suffering is actually a picture of a future hope. And I love that he talks about that it's the pains of childbearing. And it was funny. I was just talking with Anna Maz. I hope I don't, well, she's not here yet. I'll work this out next gathering. Anyway, I was talking with her. She has a little baby Cliff and she's holding baby Cliff looking so great. And I'm like, gosh, Anna, you make the best babies. You should make another one for sure. And what's funny is her, in case like we're never having another kid, like that's the worst thing ever. But she's holding baby Cliff. She's like, maybe I will. Yeah. Like, right? My lips to God's ears, right? But she's like, maybe I will. And for Anna to say that, because Anna hates being pregnant, which I'm probably oversharing. I have no business saying any what I'm saying. But she's holding baby Cliff, and she had this like, maybe I will. And what's wild is if for people who have been moms and who have gone through this experience of being pregnant, like, I'm sorry, if being pregnant was up to being men, humanity's end. We're done. Humanity's over. Women, for some reason, they will go through this suffering. Because the joy of having this baby is so incredible. Baby Cliff is so incredible that, you know what? Whatever that suffering was compared to how beautiful this baby is, it's okay. And there's something about creation, there's something about death, there's something about suffering that it just doesn't feel right. Like we know it doesn't feel right. And I think labor pains is kind of the same way. Like all of this pain and suffering does not make sense for the joy that comes from the baby. And when we experience death, when we experience suffering, our guts are like, whoa, this is not how it's supposed to be. And in fact, I think it's actually a marker. It's like a way to defend our faith that if God wasn't in the picture, we go, oh, suffering is suffering, too bad. But because we're God's people and we know suffering is this marker of, whoa, this is not okay. This is not right. This is something that is not the way it's supposed to be. So what in the world is happening? And we want to get to the other side. We want to get to the glory to the other side. So suffering is this evidence for a future hope. All right, here's the third point. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And I love how Paul does this because Romans is just so theologically thick all the way through. I mean, it's this great intellectual exercise. What is suffering? What's having a baby like? It's just this great intellectual exercise. But the reality is if you're in suffering, an intellectual exercise is not what you want. And in the middle of this like theological word about suffering, Paul makes it clear and says, but listen, if you're in the middle of suffering, the Spirit helps you in your weakness. We do not know we even ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And I don't know if you've ever been through the darkness. In fact, this morning I was reading in Psalm 88, and it just ends with like, darkness is my friend. Like the psalmist, like, what is happening right now in my heart? And what's so funny is we feel like as Christians, as Americans, we have to be like, we are awesome, we are strong. In the Christian frame, it's like, no, this is not okay. I am broken down. I am not a spiritual champion. I'm not someone who's going to be like, yeah, this is the best thing ever. We get to just be like, oh, in my groans, the Spirit comes in our weakness. And there's something really powerful about allowing ourselves to be weak. We hate it. We love comfort. We love strength. Maybe I love comfort. I love strength. But there's something about our spiritual formation where we're invited to actually be weak, to let the Spirit intercede for us. And so that's it. Suffering's an opportunity to be cared for by Christ. And if you saw that movie Inside Out, the second one came out, so we rewatched the first one. And in the whole movie, Joy is trying to like make everything better for her kid, for Riley, right? Joy's like I can't explain the whole thing, but anyway, Joy, right, is trying to make everything great. And for me, I'm like, yes, comfort is my idol. I want to be comfortable all the time. And Joy does everything she can to get sadness out of the way. Everything, all the time, get sadness. You can't be here, get out of the way. You don't matter. We don't want to be sad. We don't want to deal with this. And the crux of the movie, what happens is when Joy finally realizes that you can't really fully experience joy without sadness. And finally, Joy makes space for sadness to come in, and Riley actually gets to come and break down, right, this brutal transition that she's going with in her life, and she just breaks down, and sadness gets to have her way in her. And what ends up happening is her parents actually come in, swoop in, and care for her. Her parents would have never cared for her if Riley kept just trying to keep her, you know, her parents at bay. But when she finally goes, oh, I'm broken, her parents swoop in and love her. And for us, that is a gift that we get to offer the world as Christians. We get to own our weakness. We get to sit in weakness with one another. And when we sit in weakness, we get to experience comfort from the Holy Spirit, comfort from the body of Christ. Like I said, this book, Romans 8, is the most important chapter of the most important book. Well, as N.T. Wright said, a deep dive into Paul's greatest letter. And N.T. Wright, like I said, he wrote this entire book about it. But this is what he says about this book, this part of suffering. He says this, Paul, so he says, most of us think of Romans as a book about salvation. It's about us being adopted into God's family. Like I said, the first part of Romans 8:17. But he says, no, Romans is not about salvation. It's about our vocation. It's about our calling. This is what he says. Paul's talking about our vocation, not just to get through difficult times, but to stand in prayer where the world is in pain so that God's own Spirit may be present there and intercede right there. That we not only get to be cared for by the Spirit, but we as followers of Christ get to be empowered by the Spirit to be God's hands and feet to sit and intercede and bring grace and mercy and empathy to a world that's experiencing all the same sufferings, but without the hope and without the care. Oh boy, we're running out of time. Okay. All right, the last point is this, which is everyone's favorite verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. How does Paul wrap up this whole thing with suffering? He says, listen, in all these things, God works for the good. Not in all these things, God did this. Whenever people say, and this is like a big no-no, right? There was a reason, like God had a reason for that. God had a reason for that. This is a big no-no. But God will redeem it. We live in a broken world with plenty of suffering, and God is not making suffering happen, but God is going to redeem suffering, right? That he works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes. And Pastor Danny mentioned this, I think, in one of her sermons there, but I was rethought about it, but it's this Japanese art called kintsugi. And what it is, it's where these artists take these broken ceramic pulp pots and plates, right? Where you and I would go, oh, that should be thrown away. And unfortunately, that's how we treat people who are broken and right and are messes. And where we think, and we look at this pile of broken clay, like there's nothing good that's going to come from this. Let's just ship it away. But this art form is so incredible. And these Japanese artists, they look at it and they think, oh, we're going to make something even more beautiful. We're going to redeem this thing. They don't start from scratch. They don't make something completely new and different, but they take the brokenness, they take the trauma, they take the shatteredness, and they actually form it through gold or silver and craft something that's just even more beautiful and more purposeful. And I don't fully get this. I mean, I feel like I'm still a young man when it comes to this part of my formation. But for the saints who have gone before me, and I've watched some friends of mine wander through some incredible valleys of the shadow of death. And in the moment, it is the valley of the shadow of death. And no one wants to hear, you're going to be a beautiful pot one day. So I totally get that. But I do, and I have seen that people who get enough time in the rearview mirror can look back and go, that was the valley of the shadow of death. And God somehow in his grace redeemed it and used it for his glory and for his purposes. So I don't want to minimize if this is it for you right now, but for those saints who have gone before, they look back and they go, look at this kintsugi pot, right? So the way I wanted to end my time is I would just love for us to maybe for a second, if we're willing to get in touch with our suffering. Like I said, I love comfort. I do everything I can to keep my suffering far away. For the people who have betrayed me, I cut them off so I don't have to deal with them. For my body that's in pain, I just eat food, right? For the things that I can control, I just put away. We do whatever we can to put our suffering away. But I think formation, God is inviting us to actually get in touch with our suffering. And if you're in a season right now where you aren't suffering, well, praise God. But you have the vocation of being an ambassador of the Holy Spirit so that you can sit with somebody who is suffering. And I love this picture because this is a bowl, a kintsugi bowl that isn't quite done. It's in the process of being done. And I was thinking about this of like these little shards of clay and realizing, would you be willing to think about what right now, maybe not all the suffering in life, but what is a shard of clay that is broken that you might be willing to at least hold and consider? Maybe we're even willing to trust God with. Trust God to give you empathy. Trust God to refine you. Trust God. Maybe you just need God to just hold you and care for you. Right? We all need something a little different, but this is why it's so great about God. God's going to give you what you need. So I'd love for you to take a piece of paper out from in front of you, and in a minute I'm going to ask you just to think about, maybe to be quiet of who, of what that thing is that you want to hold right now. And if it's not for you, maybe it's for someone else. But I wanted to end with this passage out of 2 Corinthians because Paul, who's such a baller, who just lays down this incredible theological teaching around suffering and how great it is and how much glory it brings God and praise God, let's suffer. In the book of 2 Corinthians, he's like, but hold on, it actually does suck. And it just, this adds humanity to Paul because I resonate with this in my deepest core. It says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take the suffering away from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insult, and in hardship, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So to ask God to take away our sufferings, there's nothing wrong with that. We don't want suffering, and we should ask God, but sometimes for whatever reason, God will not take it away. And so when God doesn't take it away, we have an opportunity to say, okay, God, form me out of this suffering. For when I am weak, then I am strong. All right, I'm going to give you a minute and a half just to think about what's something that you just need to at least hold that maybe God has not taken away. And just to be willing to hold and ask God, what do you have for me in this? And if it's not for you, then maybe it might be for someone else. So let's put that slide up. Are you willing to get in touch with your suffering? And then I'll pray for us in just a minute here. Thank you. Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we're so thankful for your deep love and affection for us, for all the beautiful ways that you express yourself in Scripture, in the way that you love us, you care for us, you long for us to be your children. You have nothing but tender-hearted mercy for us. And yet we live in a broken world that is full of so much heartache and pain and suffering, so much of it that we experience, so much people in our family and our friends and our circles suffer, for sure so much all over the world. And for whatever reason, in your upside-down kingdom, you, Jesus, chose to come not as a conquering king, but as a suffering servant, to be the great high priest who can have empathy with any and all of us. And so, Lord, we long for you to be our hero. And for a while, I know for me, selfishly, I want these pains and sufferings to be taken away from me. This morning, God, I'm willing to hold it in my hand and ask, God, that you would use it for your glory, for your purposes. And for my friends in this room who are connected to some very deep suffering, God, I pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that you would intercede on their behalf through groans, that you would bring your comfort, that you'd bring your grace, that you'd make yourself real and known to them. For when they are weak, they are strong. And for those of us who have navigated some suffering, I pray that it would be our vocation to do the ministry along with your Holy Spirit, to bring comfort and care and testimony of your goodness and grace in a broken world full of suffering. And while we may be walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I pray that we would not forget the way that Paul wraps up Romans 8, where he says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." May you have all the glory. Amen and amen. Let's stand together as we finish our time in worship.